Father, thank you for Jesus. I thank you for your word, and as we can study that this morning, that there is such a tremendous promise. We've heard it all through the songs this morning, and Micah and Andy, about how you take us as we are broken and you make us whole. Father, as we study this morning, may you be glorified in what we see. As we read about Jesus and we read about his interaction, help us to not look on it as simply a great story, but as to be something to examine our own lives and our own hearts. And we want to be like him. I pray this morning that you will speak through my words, that it will be you speaking. May your spirit move in this place. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So there are a few words as a father of four that you don't want to hear. One of those is broken. Several weeks ago, actually 2 months ago, one of my children called me. And they don't usually call, they text. So I knew something was up. Calls and says, "Hey, Dad. Hey, bud, what's going on?" Well, I have something to tell you. I said, "Okay. What happened?" "Well, we were playing in the living room, and you know that pole that you told me to throw away? It's about that, you know," I knew it was. It was a pole from a fan that he had been playing with. Thin piece of metal, very lightweight. "You know that pole that you told me to put in the garbage?" "Yeah." "Well, I was playing with it, and I dropped it on the floor, and it bounced up, and it hit the TV." Now, the TV is on a table. The TV's on a table about this high. And I said, "Okay, is the TV broken?" He goes, "Yeah, Dad, it just went right into the TV." "So it bounced off the floor. Wow." I said, "Listen, it's just a TV." It was actually really old, and he didn't know that I had been in the market. I didn't tell him that. I was like, "Well, we'll talk about that when I get home." So we get home, and he's feeling guilty. And I walked up to that TV, and I just looked at it and was like, "Bounced up and hit it, huh?" I mean, there was this nice indention in there, and, you know, broken. That's not a word you want to hear. Last night, we had dinner with Steve and Juanita Wheeler, and none of my kids are in, Ethan's in here, but none of my other ones in here, right? Okay, good. I can tell the story. Steve and Juanita and Mary and I are sitting outside talking, and all of a sudden we hear crying. The four kids were in the house, and they come in and say, "Miss Juanita, we have a problem." And they came in there, and Ava had tripped and knocked over a vase with plants, and there's water everywhere. And of course, Juanita was super sweet about it. She says, "Ava, it's okay. But there it was, the vase was broken. See, broken isn't something that we like to hear. Right? We live in a throwaway culture. If something breaks, we simply just throw it away and get a new one. We are not really people that fix things. We're not people that like to restore things. In fact, we have people now that have a complete job market based on being able to just fix or restore furniture. And we certainly would not put together two words, beautiful and broken. If something's broken, it's garbage. We use words like, "Oh, it's waste," or "it's trash," "it is cheapened," "it's ruined," "it's destroyed." But we wouldn't use the word beautiful. But Jesus consistently challenges his disciples and us to look through a very different lens. To look at things as he sees them. To view people the way that he does. When Jesus looks at broken, he doesn't see something to be thrown out. He sees something beautiful. In his book, Lord Break Me, William MacDonald says this, that usually when something is broken, its value declines or it disappears altogether. Broken dishes, broken bottles, broken mirrors are generally scrapped. Even a crack in a furniture or a tear in cloth greatly reduces its resale value. But it isn't that way in the spiritual realm, where God puts a premium on broken things, especially broken people. And so I want to invite you this morning to turn to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7 is one of my favorite stories. We're going to begin around verse 36. If you're using one of the Bibles in the chairs, it's page 864. Or pull out your Bible app, because this is a story that may be familiar to you, but it's a story that you want to bookmark and you want to read this again. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. So when one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and he reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. And she wiped them with her hair, and she kissed them, and she poured perfume on them. And when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who's touching him and what kind of a woman she is, that she is a sinner." And Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" And Simon replied, "Well, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt." "Forgiven," Jesus said, "you have judged correctly." And then he turned toward the woman and he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You didn't give any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and she wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You didn't put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." And then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And the other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And Jesus says to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." So several times, Luke tells us that this man was a Pharisee. Now, you've heard that term probably before, and as far as we know in the New Testament, Pharisees were bad people, but that's not an entirely accurate picture. See, as they came out of exile, the Jews come back and they're trying to figure out what went wrong and how do we get things back in order. And through that, some, let's use the word political parties, but they religious political parties kind of came on the scene. And one of those was the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees focused very much on following the law to the letter. They worried about purity and cleanliness. And so many had turned their nose up at Jesus. But some, like Simon, may have been prepared to give him a hearing. We'll listen to what he has to say. Maybe he'd heard the rumors that Jesus was a prophet and he wants to see for himself. But as a host, he failed miserably. I mean, typically when somebody comes to my house, I want to make sure things are clean. I want to make sure that it looks like we don't live there. You know, all of those things. But here's how it worked in the first century. When a visitor came to Jesus to visit, it was customary that you gave them a proper greeting. So they would come in, and they lived in a world where they walked in sandals. Maybe they even had closed-toed sandals, but there was still, you know, they didn't have Nikes. And they would come into your house, and the tables were not like this. This is a nice table we're used to. We sit at a chair. They didn't have that. They reclined on the floor. They would recline at a table like this, which is why Jesus, the story says that the woman came behind Jesus and was cleaning his feet, okay? It wasn't like he's sitting in a chair and he's looking at her going, "That's right, you missed a toe," you know? But so imagine you're eating right by other people's feet. And so when you came into a house, your feet are dusty. Your feet are dirty and nasty. There wasn't sanitary pickups all the time. And so they would come into a house and wash their guests' feet, or they would have a servant that would wash their feet. The owner of the house rarely did that. Jesus doesn't get his feet washed. They would also come in and give them a greeting, a kiss on the hand or a kiss on the cheek, especially for a visiting rabbi. It was an honor. a way of showing honor, and Jesus doesn't get that. And then they would pour oil on their head. The sun is hot. There was even houses during that time. They had walls, but it was very unlikely that they had hard roofs. They were typically straw or they were cloth. And so he comes into this place with feet that haven't been washed, with a cheek that hasn't been kissed, and a head that has not been anointed with oil. These are signs that Simon doesn't really give Jesus the honor, even the minimal acts of hospitality. And then in verse 37, things get kind of awkward. It was pretty customary for doors to be open, and this woman knows that Jesus is going to be there. And she comes in off the street. And Jesus, I'm going to get on the floor again, is reclining here at the table. And she comes in behind him. And she comes in and she begins to cry and weep. And she kisses his dirty feet. Now, in those days, a woman would never let her hair down, except in the presence of her husband. Or women of the city, which was another name for women who sold themselves. And they would let their hair down, which is why, even this is a side note, even in 1 Corinthians, when Paul talks about women with their head covers, there was a big deal that you didn't put your hair down unless you were in the presence of your husband. It was a custom. It's intimate. There's no towel, so she lets her hair down, and she begins to wipe Jesus' feet, the tears hitting it. You can see the, on the dirty feet, seeing the teardrops falling, and she wipes his feet with her hair. And she has this jar of perfume, likely used in her profession, one drop at a time. Some historians say that it was probably a way of advertising, because perfume was very, very expensive. And it was a way of saying a message that I am available for a price. So when a woman comes in and does what she does, she broke the jar. She pours all of this perfume on the feet of Jesus. Perfume not only represented the work that she did, it was her past, her present, her profession, all here at the feet of Jesus. And she is saying, I give you everything. No going back. She was broken and pours her whole life out. And it was inappropriate by those standards. It was reckless. But in the eyes of Jesus, it is a beautiful thing. And Simon, who is finally determined that this guy cannot really be a prophet, because if he did, he would know who it is touching his feet. This unclean woman, this woman who sells herself. He would know, and he would say, no, get away from me. Unclean is what the lepers would say. And so he sees her like that. Now, what's interesting in the text is that Simon doesn't even say this out loud. He's thinking it. But Jesus, while this woman is wiping his feet, knows what Simon is thinking, and he addresses Simon. In fact, he, instead of chastising the woman for what she's doing, Jesus tells her, I see your brokenness, but he turns everything upside down. He gives this lady incredible value and incredible worth, and he pours into her, and he says, look, your sins are forgiven. And then he also tells her, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And she is made whole. And every time I read this story, every time I talk about it, I am struck by this question. In the story, who do I most look like? Because here's the deal. Simon the Pharisee is this really nice guy. He's dressed up. In the community, he is well respected. He is there. He is wealthy. He has his own house. As far as the law goes, he's got it all together. And then there is this woman of the city, who has sold herself. She has done things that she probably would never want to have done, but because of whatever happened in her life, here she was, and now she is pouring everything out to the heart of her heart onto Jesus. Her perfume, her life's right here. And I read that story and I go, who do I most want to be like? And the problem is that I want to be like Simon. I want people to respect me. I want to look like I've got it all together. I want to look, especially because I'm going to preach, I want to make sure that you know that I've got this Christian thing figured out. That's the tendency. But the reality is I am so much more like her than I want to admit. And here's the truth. We want to be like Simon, but we want to experience the love and of grace of Jesus like that woman did. And we are all broken. Simon doesn't realize how broken he is. Think about this for a moment. From the time that he was a child, as a Jewish boy, he would have had to learn the first five books of the Old Testament, the Torah, the law of Moses. He would have probably had it memorized. He knew all the messianic prophecies about the coming of the Messiah. And here's how broken he is. The Messiah is reclining at his table and he doesn't even recognize it. Because often what happens is those who are most broken are the ones who are most readily to see it. And look, the point of this is not that talk about that we're all broken. We already are all broken. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have fallen short of the glory of God." None of us are good. No one. There's no one good. No one's got this figured out. The point of this is not to say you're guilty. The point is not to say that. It's about brokenness, where we can say, I'm going to stop trying to hide where I am. I'm going to stop trying to pretend like the pieces fit together. The word in Greek is the word hypokritos. It's what play actors would do in Greek plays. So they would have Greek comedy, and you've seen the mask. It's a big smile, and then they would switch, and they would put on this other mask, and it was a frown. It was Greek tragedy. Same person, different mask. Maybe you know the English word for hypokritos. It's the word hypocrite. Hypocrite doesn't mean that you don't have problems. Hypocrite means that you try to hide them and be two different people. Too often, we try to hide behind the mask of all togetherness. And so Simon, like the Pharisee that he is, has this tendency to look down on people, and all he sees is the broken pieces. Brené Brown, and I've quoted this before, but in a book on vulnerability, she says this: we can look at those people, but the reality is we are those people. The truth is that we are the others. Most of us are one paycheck, one divorce, one drug-addicted kid, one mental health diagnosis, one serious illness, one sexual assault, one drinking binge, one night of unprotected sex, or one affair away from being those people. The ones we don't trust, the ones we pity, the ones we don't let our children play with, the bad ones that things happen to, the ones that we don't like living next door to. As a young man, without kids, I said, my kids will never be like this. Famous last words. See, we are those people. We are those people who will yell at each other on the way to church and get here and act like we've got it all figured out. We are the people who will go into debt to keep up with everyone else around us. We are those people who work 50 hours plus a week just to prove our worth, who take the easy way out and we log on to websites that we shouldn't. We are those people who we spend countless hours on social media trying to prove to the world that our lives are really better than they are. We are broken. And no one in this room is more or less deserving of the grace of God. So what do? Well, we try to hide our brokenness. Like my kids, when they break something, they try to say, oh, they hide it under the rug. That's not that bad. Got this. We're good. We're afraid of the consequences if somebody finds out. And because of hiding it, I believe that we are the most medicated and the most in debt people in human history. So when you try to hide your brokenness, it doesn't really work. A few weeks ago, I preached about the phrase, God won't give you more than you can handle. And I asked a series of questions and asked you to stand for these moments in your life when God has given you more than you can handle. And I was overwhelmed by watching the people that stood. And what was even more overwhelming to me were the responses from people who didn't stand. Things that said, Robin, I saw others stand and it gave me courage. I saw others stand and I realized that I'm not alone. It was hard for the people in the front row of the praise team because they stood up and they're like, I hope we're not the only ones. Because what it was vulnerability. See, what the church needs is vulnerability. We have bought into so much of our Western way of thinking that we have to have business as usual and let's get it all in line and look at me. I said this last week about happiness, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, and we also need to look for the American dream and successfulness, because if you're successful, that's what makes you arrive. I grew up in churches. I've been around churches, and when they selected elders, they looked for people who were successful in the business world, men who were successful in some field they were in, and that, not that those things are wrong, not that you can't be those things, but that's not the measure of success in the kingdom of God. Only through vulnerability can we fulfill the one another's of Scripture, that we pray for one another, we confess to one another, that we forgive one another, and we bear one another's burdens. Because only then, when we know the burdens of others, only then do they know ours. We are all broken. And what we need is brokenness. Where we recognize the reality of our own condition, and we understand that there is no wholeness except through the door marked brokenness. And that only comes through the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news, that Jesus came to make things whole, that he came to do what we couldn't do, to fill in the cracks, to come in and say, I am going to do what you are unable to do. You cannot pay the debt that you owe because it's death and you will not survive. And Jesus said, I will do it and I will do it perfectly. Isaiah captures this when he says in chapter 53, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, and the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And I want to focus in on two words, and I've done this before. First is the word crushed. That word crushed can mean several different things. It can be smashed, or it can be squeezed, or destroyed. But the King James Version translates it this way. He was bruised. And what happens when you get a bruise? You have broken blood vessels. He was broken for our iniquities. And the other word is, and by his wounds we are healed. That word healed can also mean to be made whole. Do you see the beauty of this? That is because Jesus was broken for you and for me. We are made whole. We don't have to live in brokenness anymore, because Jesus, through his life, through his death and his resurrection, we can stand in wholeness. We are made whole because he was broken. Before the pandemic, we had a ministry going on here called Celebrate Recovery. And it was tremendous. In fact, there are people who are in this room who are part of this congregation who came here because of Celebrate Recovery. It is a Christ-centered recovery group for anyone that has hurts, habits, or hang-ups. And let's be honest, that's all of us. Those things are anything that get in the way of a relationship with Jesus. And they prevent others from living an overcoming life. And CR was a place that people could admit their brokenness and they could talk about the wholeness that they had found in Jesus. When they would introduce themselves, they would say, hi, my name is Robin, and I am a faithful follower of Jesus Christ who deals with, because what they dealt with never came first. It was always Jesus came first, because I have been made whole through Jesus. And the pandemic happened, and that kind of shut down. It went on pause. Some of the leaders moved. And after a lot of prayer and a lot of conversation and a lot more prayer, CR is going to kick back off here soon. And look, here's the deal. We hear Celebrate Recovery, and our first thought goes into, that's for addicts. That's for people that deal with drug or alcohol. No, it's for everybody. We all have hurts. We all have habits. We all have hang-ups. We need people, because what you find in CR is they are the most vulnerable when they are in those groups and they share with one another, here's what I'm struggling with, and they support one another and they really have a true picture of what grace looks like in the church. Just like Lazarus, when he came out of the grave, Jesus raised him from the grave. Jesus brought him life. He brought him resurrection. But what happens is he said, go and unbind him. Because even though we can have life in Jesus, the things that we wrestle with can still bind us. And we need followers of Jesus to help us also to go overcome those things. Jesus does that. He brings us life. The Spirit gives us life. But we need each other. God is able to redeem pain and brokenness. You don't get free and come to Jesus. You come to Jesus and you get free. In Jeremiah, as we end, I want to read this passage. Jeremiah the prophet says these words. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel, but the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. And so the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as it seemed best to him. And the word of the Lord came to me, and he said, can I not do with you, Israel, as this potter does, declares the Lord. Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, Israel. God says, I know that the jar of your life hasn't turned out the way that you dreamed it would. That your jar is broken and misshaped. And next week, you're going to hear more about Celebrate Recovery. And God says, let me take that jar and let me make it into something new. True brokenness before God is not a one-time event. It is a lifelong journey of dying to myself. Every day, I'm choosing to crucify my own desires and my own passions so that I can live fully for God's will. To crucify lust, to destroy selfishness. And rather than living a life of ease, it's a choice to live a life of faith. So when the sinful woman, when she met the grace of Christ, she broke open her most valuable possession and she poured everything out on Jesus. When Jesus looked at those he loved and he thought of those who were to come, he made a choice. And he chose her brokenness. And Jesus chose his brokenness of himself. His body was broken for us. We remember that in communion. His body was broken for you, for me, so that we can be made whole. I don't know how anybody without Jesus can survive brokenness. I don't know how we can, any of us can be able to just breathe sometimes and move on. Life is hard. What I do know is that Jesus brings wholeness where nothing else in this world can do that. Nothing can satisfy you like Jesus. Politics can't do it. Your bank account can't do it. Everything that we put our hope in will fail, but not Jesus. It's a hope that doesn't disappoint. And maybe you don't know that hope. Look, I'm going to be right here. I'm going to be right there. There's a little square. I'm actually going to stand on that square. There's squares everywhere. I'm going to be there. Our elders, I'm going to ask them to come up towards the front too. If you want to talk about the hope of Jesus Christ, if you want to talk about brokenness, let's talk. Hey, you want to catch me later? We can do that. You want to catch anybody? Let's be honest. It's not about me. It's not about the elders. It's about Jesus. And what can we do to remove the barriers? No walls. It's an open table, and you are welcome to join. Let's pray together. God, I pray in these next few moments that your spirit will move through this place. Maybe people don't feel comfortable walking up forward, Father, but they can spend time praying to you. They can talk to someone next to them. Father, I pray that your spirit will move in this place and convict us all. We all have these areas where we need to be reminded of the wholeness that you bring and the brokenness that we come with. Not that we shouldn't be joyful people, but that, Father, in the midst of our sorrows and our troubles, you bring wholeness. I've talked way too long today. God, you are a blessing. And you, I'm going to stop, but you never end. Thank you for that. I pray, Father, you move in this place as we sing. Move us, stir us. Thank you that you look at us as beautiful. I pray this in the name of Jesus.